Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Welcome back to our Old Testament Bible History Series. This is Lesson 58, David the Next King. You can find our lesson mostly in 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 5. You can also find some of the details in 1 Chronicles 11 and 14. Sometimes cities have a nickname. Philadelphia, a city in the United States, is known as the city of brotherly love because of its meaning in Greek. Paris is known as the city of light. Vienna is known as the city of dreams. Whether you are familiar with those cities or not, perhaps you know of a city closer to you that is known by another name. Did you know that Jerusalem is known as the Holy City, or also the City of David? The Bible even names it the City of David nearly 50 times. Jerusalem has been known as the City of David for about 3,000 years. David is known for capturing this city, expanding its borders, bringing the Ark of the Covenant to this city. Can you think of another small town that is also known as the City of David? You can find it in Luke 2. Let's together turn to our story. The war is over. The Philistines rejoice. Israel is defeated. Saul is dead, as well as three of his sons. The terrible news is told throughout the country. David will also hear about it. On the third day after the victory over the Amalekites, he is in Ziklag. A man comes running toward him. He is a messenger. He comes to David. His clothes are torn and he has dirt on his head. Everything shows that he is coming with a terrible message. He falls on the ground before David and bows. And David says, "Where do you come from?" He says, "I escaped from the camp of Israel." The messenger tells that the soldiers of Israel fled and that many of the people fell and died. Saul and his son Jonathan are dead too. David asks, "How do you know for sure that Saul and Jonathan are dead?" Now, the man has quite a story to tell. He says he just happened to be in the right place at the right time. He saw how Saul tried to kill himself with his spear. The man says Saul was not successful. Then Saul turned around and saw the man. He asked who he was. He asked him to kill him. He did. He even took his crown and his bracelet and says, "Here, I have brought them to you. They are for you." But when the man is finished telling this, he is surprised. He sees that David is not at all happy with him. David takes his clothes and tears them. All the men standing around him do the same. They mourn and weep about the terrible things they heard. They weep for grief and do not eat or drink until evening. They grieve for Saul and Jonathan, all the people of the Lord, and the house of Israel. The young man who brought the message looked scared. He expected David to be very happy about Saul's death and his made-up murder story. He thought he would get a reward. But instead, David looks at him very sternly. He asks him, "Where do you come from?" The man answers, "I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite." David says, "How come you were not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed?" And then he calls one of his soldiers and says, "Go execute him." In his life, David learned from the Lord not to reward evil for evil and not to be glad when your enemy gets punished. After this sad history, David makes a lament, and this is recorded in the Bible. David feels the greatest sorrow about Jonathan, who also died in the battle. He says about this, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me." King Saul is dead. Now there must be a new king. The Lord promised David that he would be king. And very many people in Israel know that the Lord chose David to be king. Does David now go to King Saul's palace? Does he now proclaim himself king? No. He waits for the Lord. He asks God, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord says to him, "Go up to Hebron." And then David goes to Hebron, a city of priests, together with his wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. David's men and their families go too. They're going to live in the cities around Hebron. And soon afterwards, important men from the tribe of Judah come to Hebron. And they go to David and say that he must be the new king. And there he is anointed king again. And David thanks the Lord for this. After a long, difficult time, David is now king. He is not king over all of Israel yet, just over Judah. He believes that one day the Lord will make him king over all of Israel. And David believes that God is a faithful God who remembers his promises. Not long after this, we see two armies confronting each other again. But this time, both armies are of the same people. Israelites fight against Israelites. It is a civil war. Terrible. Saul's captain, Abner, does not want David to be king, and he takes the majority of Israel along in this. Only the tribe of Judah is for King David. Abner makes Ishbosheth, one of Saul's sons, the new king. The civil war is terrible, and Ishbosheth's army is defeated. And David's army, commanded by Joab, is victorious. Joab pursues Abner and his soldiers. Joab's brother, Asahel, who can run very fast, runs after Abner. He does not listen to Abner's warning, and Abner kills him with his spear. Abner asks Joab if he is willing to stop pursuing. Joab agrees. He blows the trumpet, and both armies go home. After Saul's death, two kings reign in Israel: David over the tribe of Judah, and Saul's son, Ishbosheth, over most of Israel. The captain of Ishbosheth's army is Abner. He's really powerful, and it seems like he is the ruler instead of Ishbosheth. And one day, Ishbosheth says something to Abner, which makes him very angry. Abner feels very offended and says, "Am I a dog's head? He helped Ishbosheth against David all the time, but will not do that anymore. Now he is going to help David so that he becomes king over all of Israel." Ishbosheth is afraid of Abner. Abner follows through on his threat. He sends messengers to David with the message, "Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee." David agrees to make a covenant with Abner, but only if Abner promises to bring David, his wife, Michal, Saul's daughter. It has been a long time ago that Michal helped David escape, and David would love to see his wife again. And now Abner is going to do his best to make David king over all of Israel. He speaks to the elders of Israel. The Lord has said that he will deliver and save Israel by the hand of David. Then Abner travels to Hebron with 20 men to help David become king over all of Israel. Abner speaks with David, and David makes them a feast. Before he departs, Abner says to David, "I will convince all of Israel so that they will want to have you as king over them." Abner leaves in peace, full of plans. But he does not know that death is close by. David's captain, Joab, was not there when Abner came to David. But now he and his soldiers are coming back from an attack upon the enemies. Joab finds out about the agreement between Abner and King David. Joab becomes very angry, and he goes to the king. He says, "What have you done?" He does not agree that David and Abner become friends. Joab is afraid that Abner will be general in his place. And then Joab goes outside and sends men after Abner with the message that he must come back. But David does not know about it. Abner, who does not suspect any evil, returns to Hebron. He comes to the gate where Joab is waiting, and Joab calls him and says he wants to talk to him for a moment, quietly. Abner walks toward Joab, and suddenly Joab kills him. David hears about the murder and says that he is guiltless. Joab does not feel sorry. Together with his brother Abishai, he agreed to kill Abner because Abner killed their brother Asahel during wartime. David makes it clear that this was not his plan. He rends his clothes and puts on mourning clothes. Neither does he eat until evening. He commands that his servants must mourn too. Everybody can see that David is sad about Abner's death. He weeps and he goes along to the funeral. David does not dare punish Joab for this murder, although he deserves it. Many years later, Joab receives punishment for this. Ishbosheth hears that Abner has died in Hebron. Now that Abner is dead, Ishbosheth does not dare do anything anymore. He really depended on Abner's help and advice. The people in all of Israel are also scared. Their leader, Abner, is dead. Now what must they do? Abner cannot help David become king anymore. Who will help him now? In Ishbosheth's army are two chiefs. There's two chiefs in Ishbosheth's army, two brothers, Rechab and Baanah. Together, they think up a secret plan. They agree to help David become king now that Abner is dead. They also know how to do that. One afternoon, they go to Ishbosheth's palace. The sentries ask, when they arrive at Ishbosheth's palace, the sentries ask what they would like. What are they coming to do? They say they are come to get wheat for the soldiers from the storage room in the palace. The two men come in the middle of the palace where King Ishbosheth's bedroom is. It's hot, and the king is tired, so he's taking a nap. Quietly, the two men creep into the room, and they go to the bed. And without Ishbosheth being able to defend himself, they kill him, and they cut off his head. This is a cowardly murder. the two men take Ishbosheth's head and they go to Hebron. They think David will be very happy with what they did and that they will get a reward for this. After a long journey, they come to David the next day. They say, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thy enemy, which sought thy life." But David answers, "You have killed a righteous man in his own house on his own bed. You will be punished for this wicked act." And then David commands one of his soldiers to kill Rechab and Baana. After this, all the tribes of Israel come to David in Hebron, the princes of the tribes and the armies. They tell David he must become king over all the tribes. They say, "And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." David is anointed king the third time now. He makes a league with the elders, the princes of Israel. He promises that he will care for them as a king, that he will protect them against the enemies, and that he will rule well. And the people promise to obey the king. David is 30 years old when he becomes king. He reigned 40 years. David realizes very well that it is God who made him king. He wants to give thanks to him and not to any person on this earth. David knows that the Lord chose Jerusalem as a city for himself to dwell in, and therefore he wants his palace in that city. But the enemies, the Jebusites, are still living there. The Jebusites are not willing to surrender, and they mock David instead. In the power of God, David and his soldiers take the fortress. Here in Jerusalem, David is going to live. It is written in the Bible, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." The Philistines hear that David is anointed king over Israel. The Philistines gather to go to battle. When David hears this, he goes to his stronghold in Jerusalem. The Philistine armies spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They took their idols along and trust that they will help them. They did not forget the last war with Israel yet. They had such a great victory over Israel. David calls Abiathar the high priest. He must put on the ephod and ask counsel from God. David asks the Lord, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord says to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." David and his army go to the valley. They fight against the Philistines and defeat them. Many Philistines are killed. The ones that remain flee and leave their idols behind. David sees these images and says to his men that they must gather them. They are all put on a heap and burned. But the Philistines do not give up. They come up to Israel again. Again they go to the valley of Rephaim. Again, David asks the Lord what he should do. And now God answers, "Thou shalt not go up, but instead go behind them and wait for the Lord's command." And now the army goes back until they come behind the Philistines. In front of the Philistine army are many trees. And David waits for the Lord. And suddenly, in the distance, he hears a loud sound in the trees. There comes God's invisible army, an army of angels. The sound is like marching. The Philistines hear it too. They are terribly scared. What kind of army is coming? In great fear, they turn around to flee. They flee towards David's army. Now there is nowhere left to go. David and his soldiers defeat the Philistines. The Philistines that are able to flee are chased, and many of them are killed. David has defeated his enemies, and he will reign over Israel for 40 years. What can we see about God's plan of redemption being worked out in this story? First, we see that the end of Saul's reign and the establishment of David as king was always a sure thing from God's side. Yes, we have seen David anointed king by Samuel, and then there were so many times where David's life could have easily come to an end. But from God's side, David's reign as king was certain and sure. Saul was wicked and did not have a heart that followed God. David was also a sinner, but God had given him a new heart, one that desired to follow God. We see in David's kingdom a picture that points to a future everlasting kingdom that will last forever. This is the kingdom built by God's grace, by undeserved favor from God. We can easily look at David as the start of a golden time for Israel, but notice that David is king, and it was God who promised him that he would be king. God's faithfulness is his perfect loyalty in being true to his own character, his own name, his own promises. The people, all the tribes of Israel, came to David in Hebron and said, "The Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." God gives shepherds to be leaders over his people. He gave them the family of David to be shepherds. He says, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." That's from Ezekiel 34. David, as a king, would be a shepherd. He would lead them. He would guide them, protect them, and save the lost and scattered. In this story of God's faithfulness to his own promise to David, we are encouraged to think of God's faithfulness in keeping his promise to send a Messiah to this world. That text from Ezekiel is a prophecy about that, to send a Messiah to this world. That text from Ezekiel, the one about the prophecy about the shepherd Messiah. The Lord Jesus is described as the great shepherd of the sheep, as the chief shepherd, as the shepherd of your souls. The Lord Jesus seeks the lost sheep. He has compassion on the lost and the helpless. He knows his sheep, and they know his voice. He protects his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. So yes, this story is about David's arrival as king. But as a king, he would be the shepherd of his people. This is a picture that points forward to the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our next story, we will learn about David fetching the ark.